Right, as we turn this evening to the book of Ezekiel, I want to read verse 14 tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, begin our message, and this will be the verse that we'll use to begin our message here tonight. And I want to title the message, These Three Men. About 12, 13 years ago, I preached from this text, and I'm going to use a very similar outline that we used then. That doesn't mean it's been that long since we've been in the verses. I've turned the verses several times to just speak about idols in the heart. But notice as we come to this passage, I want to read from verse 14. He said, Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Now he's talking about in the land, as we'll see in a few moments. He says here, they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Father, we thank You again tonight for the privilege of assembling together. Lord, we ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. We ask again that from this sobering text that You would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank You. We love You. We love Your Word. Lord, we thank You for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. But I want you to notice that four times in this chapter that these three men are mentioned. That is Noah, Daniel, and Job. You notice again in verse 16, he said, Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, and they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. In verse 18, he said, Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. You'll notice in verse 20, he says in verse 20, Though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Four times, God says that even though these three great men, these are great men of God that we find in the Word of God, one of them was alive at the time of this writing, and that was Daniel. But these three great men, these great men of righteousness, great men of faith, great men of prayer, the Lord is saying in this chapter, He said, though they be in the land, they could not deliver the land. I'm going to speak to you for a few moments this evening. We're just going to title the message, These Three Men. And I want you to come back with me to verse 1. And I have three points this evening. First of all, we're going to talk about the sin of the nation. The sin of the nation, or I could say Jerusalem and Judea. Then number 2, we're going to consider the judgment of God that's mentioned to us in this chapter. And number 3, I'm going to title number 3, Too Late for Intercession. And as I think about this, here we are on the 3rd of July, and we're near another Independence Day. And I'm not going to preach as I did last year, an Independence Day message. I preached a message titled America last year on the 4th of July. And we don't preach it exactly the way that most do. And because we are burdened for our country. We pray and we fear for our country because of the condition, because of the sin, and its condition of the religious world and also the political world as well. And so America, we love this nation. We pray for it. We live in this nation. Just soon to be here as anywhere in the world. But this nation is following the path of ancient Israel. And that's what the Old Testament is, one of the reasons God has given it to us as warning, and that we might realize that as America is today, we're at ease in Zion. And truth has fallen in the streets. In Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, many other chapters, but especially chapter 59, is given warning for the nation of Israel and how that God had to punish her. Now the context here in chapter 14 is judgment upon Jerusalem. And it appears to be that he's speaking of the last invasion of the Babylonians. They were more than one invasion into the land. We know that as we study through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even in the book of Daniel, is that there were some, the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. There were some carried captive. And Ezekiel was already in Babylon. He had already been carried captive. We know that Daniel was carried captive. And so he's in the land. And the, still yet, there are those that were still in Judea and Jerusalem. And there was to be another invasion. And they, some others, were to be carried into captivity. So first of all, let's consider the sin of the nation as we read through the first 11 verses here in this chapter. Now again, you and I know tonight, and I'm going to just say this and move on. We know tonight that as we consider America, America is filled with idolatry. It is filled with covetousness. It is filled with sodomy. It is filled with abortion, drunkenness, nakedness, immorality, crime, vice, murder. It's filled with all these things. We are a nation that is filled with warmongers. How many believe that tonight? We are. And when you really study, and I'm not going to get into this now, when you really study the wars that we have been involved in, and you consider the much killing that has taken place in the name of war in probably the last 100 years, you could go back over this nation at least in the last 100 years, we've become an imperial nation. And I don't celebrate the wars that we have been involved in. And I've went back many years ago. I've told you this. I wasn't in combat, but I was in during my era of the Vietnam War. And if you'd asked me why I joined up, why I served, I would say, if you'd asked me, why are we there? I would have probably said because of freedom. And back then, back in the 60s and 70s, you could ask individuals, you get out on the street and ask individuals, said, why are we in Vietnam? And most of them could not tell you. And if you ask people today, why are we in Iraq or Afghanistan? The majority of people cannot tell you in this country. And there'll be some that would say because of freedom, but many don't know why we're there. And when you really study out the subject, I went and studied about 15, 16, 17, 18 years ago, and I did a thorough study on the war in Vietnam. That at one time I said was a just war, and at one time I said was that we were fighting for freedom across the world. And then as I studied, and these are plain and clear documents now, is that that came out especially after the war, is that one of our very first campaign into that war was bombing citizens, villages in North Vietnam. And I'm simply saying to you is that as we come and look at our nation, we're filled with idolatry. I still love this nation, and I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world. I still pray for this nation. I still obey the laws of this nation, and I pray that God will bring repentance and that we'll have revival throughout our nation. But notice, first of all, the sin of Jerusalem, or the sin of the nation here, and it is idolatry. Now, as we begin reading in verse 1, God commands Ezekiel to confirm the prophecies of judgment that was still to come. And this chapter is a rebuke to the elders, as we're going to see in verse 1. He said in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." And this chapter is a rebuke of the elders, the leaders of Jerusalem, and that are in Babylon, who came to inquire of the Lord. And they came and to inquire of the Lord through the prophet here, through Ezekiel, about the future of Jerusalem. And you got to understand, all you got to do is back up into chapter 13. And the false prophets had already been saying, peace, peace, there's going to be peace in the land. And it will not be destroyed. In chapter 13 and verse 10, he said, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. In verse 16 of this same chapter, it says, "And to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God." God said there's judgment. The prophets were saying peace. God says you're going into captivity. Many of the false prophets saying, you're not going into captivity. We're okay. We're still a great people. And those kind of things. Well, these leaders came to inquire. And you got to understand, the captivity in Babylon had adapted themselves to the pagan culture. And so they have idols in their heart. And the Bible even says, if you read it, verse 23, it says that there would still be a remnant that would come from Jerusalem. In other words, there's still a group that is in Jerusalem that has not come to Babylon yet. And these two verses are saying that they're going to come from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're going to be survivors, a remnant that would be brought also into captivity. And they would see, and he said that when you see these come, he said, you're going to understand that God is just in bringing His judgment upon this city and upon this nation, as you read verse 22 and verse 23. Now, you'll notice with me that he says here in verse 2, he said, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abomination. To every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger which sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I will be their God, saith the Lord God." Verse 11 is showing you and I, the purpose of God's chastening. Verse 11 is showing us the purpose of the captivity and God's judgment upon them, because God wants a pure people. And so He destroyed many in Jerusalem. He tore down their temple. They lost their land. They went into captivity. Again, we find Daniel is one of those men that are there. And as we read even in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah, and he's wanting to know how long that they'd be in captivity. So God brought them into captivity for 70 years and then allowed them to go back to rebuild the temple. But verse 11 says that the purpose of this chastening is that God wants a pure people. Now in verse 3 and in verse 5, the Bible says here that they have set up idols, notice, in their heart. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, basically talks about a divided heart. Elijah challenged the children of Israel. Remember when he stood before the Baal worshippers? And he challenged the children of Israel. He said, "How halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him." And the people answered him not a word. As you read through that chapter, there was this battle between Elijah and between the Baal worshipers. And not only that, as you go into chapter 19 of 1 Kings, you'll find that in chapter 19 and verse 18, that God comes and speaks to Elijah. He got discouraged after going through the battles. And he said, "I'm alone. I'm the only prophet in the land." And God said unto Elijah, he said, "There's 7,000 people in Israel who has not bowed the knee to Baal." The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 brings up this remnant. And God has always and will always have His remnant who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so we see here that a problem is not only the statues that people set up. You and I may condemn those in other countries that set up their statues and idols. We may even condemn those that are in Catholicism and whatever. And still yet, many of us can easily have idols that are set up in our heart. The Bible said in Matthew 15:8, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Exodus chapter 20, the first five verses tell us very clearly in that passage that when it comes to idolatry, we can worship either false gods, that's idolatry, or worship the true God in a false way. So that's idolatry as well. You know, it's not just worshiping false gods, but it's worshiping the true God in a false way. And so we need to realize that when we look at this. And we find here that they were influenced by pagan thoughts and pagan practices. Notice with me in verse 3 again. He says here in verse 3, he says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, that I should be inquired of at all by them." And then he says that again. Notice in verse 5. Now, in verse 5, he said that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they have all estranged, are all estranged from me through their idols. And we see here that they put up stumbling blocks in verses 3 and also in verse 4, a stumbling block before their face. And idolatry leads to other sins. Those who get involved in idolatry, when we lose our love for God, then God is not ruling our hearts anymore. And so there's no sin that is off limits once that we do that. When people refuse the truth, God will give them over to themselves. And he said in verse 5, he said, "And they are all estranged." That is, they're going away from God. They're moving away from God. You can write down Hebrews chapter 3, and in verses 12 through 19, just a few verses there, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He goes on and talking about them hardening their hearts and their unbelief, and so this is a parallel passage to that. People are estranged. They become estranged to God. That is, they move away from Him. And of course, we see the only solution in the passage is in verse 6, that is, "Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." The Bible said in 1 John 5, in verse 21, it said, "Little children," speaking to Christians now, he said, "keep yourself from idols." And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, he said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." He's using Israel there as an example in the Old Testament. He said, "Flee from idolatry." You know that in James 1, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Israel had become double-minded here, as in the days of Elijah, also in the days of Ezekiel. You'll notice with me in verse 9, that he says in verse 9, he said, "And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." This is something to think about. I'm going to give you two verses or two passages to write down. And it's something to think about that God would deceive the prophets. You think about that. He says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. 1 Kings 22, verses 20 through 23 in the story of Ahab, you'll find that God sent a lying spirit in the prophets. And then in 2 Thessalonians, and this is more contemporary with you and I, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, I'm just going to read that to you. And we find here these words. Now, it's actually going to back up just to verse 10. And he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, notice, first of all, an individual receives not the love of the truth. And then God says in verse 11, and for this cause, what cause? Because they would not receive the truth. He said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe there's a strong delusion across the land today. We think about this being out there in the future, and it may be, but I believe there's a strong delusion today. And here's the thing. Why is there a strong delusion? God said, for this cause, that He would send a strong delusion, that they would believe the lie, that they would be damned. Why? First of all, in verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. When a person rejects the Word of God, it's a dangerous thing. And he continues to reject the Word of God, it is a very, very dangerous thing. Now, notice with me as we come back to verse in our text here. Notice in verse 12. Now, the second thing I want to mention to you this evening is the judgment of God. First of all, we see their sin. Their sin is they've set up idols in their heart. They're estranged from God. This stumbling block they have put before their eyes. Now they're opened up because of idolatry. And whatever their hearts have moved away from God, they've refused truth, and so they're open up to any sin that comes along. But what about the judgment? Notice with me the judgment. There's a four-sore judgment that is mentioned here in this passage. In other words, if one thing don't get you, the other will. And that's sort of the thought as we read through these. I'm going to begin reading from verse 12. And by the way, the judgments, the four-sore judgments that are going to be mentioned here in our text are prophesied in Deuteronomy 28:37, and also in Leviticus 20, verses 3 through 6. God promised that if they rebelled against Him, they fell into idolatry, He promised to them what He would do. Now, let me just move around a little bit in the text instead of just reading each verse in line. Well, let me read verses the first few verses here, verse 12. He said, the words of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth, I don't underline that, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now notice he's talking about the staff of bread being taken away and sending famine upon the land. Notice in verse 14 again, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Now these men, he's saying these men, they've been great men, they're great prayers of God, great men of righteousness. He said, but if they're here, they can only deliver themselves. They cannot deliver anybody else. Now, what is this judgment that God has brought upon this nation and many other nations down through the years? Well, first of all, war. Let me mention war, verse 17. He says, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Notice with me in verse 21. He said in verse 21, he said, for thus saith the Lord God, How much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. The first thing that is mentioned here is war. Sword, the sword is a symbol of war. War is a horrible thing. We have a tendency to glamorize it today, but it's a horrible thing. Again, if you ever study any about wars, you find that the innocent always suffer from wars. Any war that's ever taken place, there are those, the innocent, especially women and children, they suffer from this. Literally thousands, millions have been killed just in the last 100 years through wars. During the Holocaust, there were not only was it men fighting men, but we find that during that time there were even Jewish women and with their babies stripped off naked and carried out into ravines and whatever with their babies in their hand and shot and killed them. These are the things that take place in war. You ever look at the history? Look at things that go on in war. There's nothing glamorous about it whatsoever. The innocent suffer. And we make it, we have this ideal of to glamorize this today in our society. But there's nothing there that we need to be considering that is good in whatever. War is always bad. And God uses war. See, this is the thing. God will raise up a nation. And God will use a nation to destroy another nation. I mean, it's not that He raises up Christians to destroy other nations. Nations are going to fight. And God allows them to fight. And those kind of things. The Bible said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, it's a fact. War is in our world and it will be in our world until Jesus Christ comes again. So we find, first of all, as we read there in verse 21, we see the issue of the sword. Now the next thing we see here is famine. And you'll read in verse 13 also, he says here about famine. And I'm not going to read that verse again. Well, the black horse of Revelation chapter 6 represents famine, the results of war. Read Revelation 6 verses 1 through about verse 10. Then Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17, there's the control of economics there. There's war. And then there's famine. There's many verses in the Bible that discuss this. I saw for the first time on the mission field someone actually dying of starvation about 8 or 9 years ago. I never thought I'd ever see that. Never seen it here in America. But actually saw somebody dying of starvation that we literally carried food to. I never seen anybody dying from just being hungry. And that's what we're talking about here. He said in verse 21 again, He said, my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. And now this came to pass. And if you read any about that history, from the Scriptures otherwise, you'll see there was a horrible thing that took place there. And not only did this take place here in Ezekiel's time with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, this also took place again years later in A.D. 70 by Titus and the Roman army. Over 1 million died. Blood flowed in the street. And then over 200,000 sold into captivity, led into captivity later. But it was a horrible thing. And when these things happen, I mean, you find that people get so hungry. The Bible speaks of this, of cannibalism and eating their own flesh, eating their own children and things of that nature. We see this. So you have war, and then what follows this is famine. You notice verse 21, the next thing and he says here, and by the way, we come to noisome beast. And I don't know that I totally understand this, but I know that straying animals may turn on mankind. I mean, we read stories sometimes in our own country, and where recently a man was killed by a bear. But when we think about bears, wolves, and lions, tigers, snakes, whatever, and you got destruction in the land, man's hungry, they're hungry, and whatever, you could see where that the animals could turn straying animals could turn on mankind. I read something several years ago that talked about rats, and it said the greatest menace to human health. It said rats are found wherever man is found, and they produce quickly and carry over 35 diseases. So we can see how animals could be detrimental to man. But then we see here pestilence. And this has to do with disease. The pale horse of Revelation 6, the color of death. And this represents disease. I've heard of, I don't remember when this was, just a flu epidemic one time, about 30 million. The Black Plague in Europe many years ago, I think it was 50 million, if you can imagine that. About one-third of the population or more. And even the war between the states, most that died, either a little under a half a million or a little over, maybe a little over a half a million, most of them didn't die by bullets. It was by infection and disease and things of that nature. Verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four-sword judgment upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine, the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Now, when I look at even our own country, and somebody said, "Well, you're a little pessimistic." No, I'm very optimistic, because I love this country, pray for this country, weep for this country and our nation. I don't want to see this country end up in the condition that Jerusalem was here at this time. I don't want to see this country end up in a position that Jesus Christ predicted when He is on this earth. And He said the temple will be torn down, not one stone left upon another. This is the rebuilt temple, by the way, after the remnant went back from captivity from Babylon, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple. And the Lord Jesus, years later, stands and says, it's going to be torn down, not one stone left upon another. And then he begins describing what would take place. The city will be encompassed around by the army. And he said, here's what's going to take place. And he describes it in detail, 30, 40 years before it took place. I don't want that to happen to America. And that's the reason that I weep for this nation. That's the reason I preach on these things and read these verses, because we don't want to see these things come to our nation. Now, the third and last thing I'm going to give you this evening is this. I'm just going to title this, "Too Late for Intercession." Too late for intercession. Go back with me to verse 14 and notice here. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in many places in the Bible, God delivered Israel. He delivered them many times through the intercessory prayer of someone else. But He says, not now. In Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14, God was going to judge Israel. Moses interceded and God delivered them. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 3 through 20, again, we see that. 1 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 12, we see deliverance. We see by somebody interceding. Now, as we come back here, He said in verse 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it," that is, in the land, "they should deliver but their own souls by their own righteousness, saith the Lord God." These were great intercessors. These were godly men. And He's saying now I want you to think about this. Here's a man, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible said he was perfect in his generation. He was righteous. And the Bible said that he not only delivered himself, but that he delivered his family. So Noah was saved in the midst of a flood. He was a righteous man. And he lived in a wicked society. And we find that he was saved in the midst of a flood. And others were saved with him, his family. But He's saying that if Noah was here, in the time of Ezekiel writes, if Noah was here, the only thing he could do is save his own self. He couldn't save anybody else. And you read about this in Hebrews 11:7, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, Genesis 7:1, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36-38, in the days of the Lord's coming, so shall it be as it was in the days of Noah. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 speaks of this. So we're going to say that Noah, the preacher of righteousness, but he can't deliver you. The next man that is mentioned here is Daniel. Daniel was saved in captivity. He was alive at this time. He was saved in captivity. And Daniel, I'm going to give you four verses. Daniel 10, verse 11. The Bible said he was greatly beloved. Daniel 6, verse 10, where he was a praying man. Daniel 9, 23. God's, again, he's greatly beloved. And Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. So he was greatly beloved. He was used to be a blessing to others. He was a contemporary with Ezekiel. It appears from some other verses, and don't try to nail me down on this, but it appears that he's already been in captivity 14 years. And he was a faithful man, but God says that Daniel cannot deliver Jerusalem now, could only deliver himself. And then, he was a great prayer. We got one a great preacher, another a great prayer. Then what about Job? We have here Job that is mentioned. Let me give you three verses. James 5, verses 7 through 11. That verse is describing the patience of Job. We have a preacher, a prayer, and a man of patience. And Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Job 42, verses 8 and 10. Job was saved in the midst of affliction. We all understand that. He was unequal in the earth at the time that he lived, and he was used in Job chapter 42 to save his own friends. God says, you go to Job and he'll pray for you and you shall be saved. Now this kind of sad when you read this, and he says in verse 14, though these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their own righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So you know what God is saying? God is saying it's too late for praying. Too late for changing. Judgment has come. And some are already carried in captivity. He said the others are coming. And he said in Jeremiah, you're going to be there 70 years in captivity. Then you'll be released. Now, when I read these verses, too late for intercession. Let me give you about five or six other passages. And I want you to turn with me. I want you, and let me just go ahead and read verse 6 one more time. And we'll turn away from this passage. Here's the only solution for sin, idolatry, rebellion. He said in verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, that still could be a possibility for America. But for Israel in this time, the captivity had already started and the judgment had already come. And he's saying, basically, there is no more remedy. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to try to turn to all of these if we can. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles in chapter 36 and notice here, this is describing the same captivity. You know there's three deadlines in life, do you not? To be saved and to be right with the Lord. One is death. Once we die, there is no more opportunities. Or once the Lord comes, there is no more opportunities, or once the Spirit quits striving with man. He said in Genesis 6, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Holy Ghost quits working on an individual, they can forget it. If the Lord comes, they can forget it. If they die before they come into the kingdom, they can forget it. There's no other chances. Man is trying to invent other chances, such as purgatory and reincarnation and many other things, but there is no other chances. And what we read about in the passage there is that God is saying to Israel, it's over. So many died, others went into captivity because God saved a remnant. He's always had those who will not bow the knee to Baal. And God allowed this remnant to come out of Babylon after 70 years and go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But notice what He's saying to them. I'm going to be reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. From verse 14, He said, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers rising up betimes," that is, continually and carefully, "rising up betimes and sending, and because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place." Notice He went over. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet trying to get them to heed to the Word of God. But here's what they did in verse 16. He said, "But they mocked the messenger of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people." Notice, till there was what? No remedy. That's scary. That is scary with an individual. It's scary with a family. It's scary with a church. It's scary with a nation. But God says the wrath came upon them until there was no remedy. No remedy. There's no healing. There's no turning back. It's over. You're going into captivity. This is describing the same event that we're talking about in Ezekiel chapter 14. But notice what He said. He said in verse 17, He said, "Therefore He brought upon them the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maidens or old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into the land, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasure of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king and the princes, all these He brought to Babylon." Now look at this. "And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the walls of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that it escaped," notice, "from the sword, those that lived," here's what happened, "carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia." That's when they were set free, according to verse 22 and 23, Cyrus, the king of Persia. But notice verse 21, he said, "The reason all this happened is to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. She rebelled against God. She didn't keep God's Sabbath. She had idols in their hearts and whatever. And God said, the land is going to lay 70 years because you have not obeyed my Sabbath. Now here's, we got two thoughts when we come to these passages with America. We can continue to pray and weep and preach and warn in this country and hope that there'd be revival and hope that there would be repentance. But if not, and it's looking like if not, then we could pray as Ezekiel and Daniel that God would be merciful to us even during the captivity. God preserved Ezekiel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and others that were faithful to Him. You see, they were a part of the nation of Israel, so they suffered alone, but God protected them and used them. Here's Ezekiel preaching and ministering even on the banks of the river there in Babylon. He's still standing for the Lord. He's still warning those that are in Babylon. He said, you better stay right. You better get these idols out of your heart. Because they began to adapt to the customs and the society and the practices there in Babylon. And he's warning them. And so we can pray for our nation. But if our nation does not return, if there is not revival in our nation, then we can pray that God will be merciful to us as a remnant, as a people of God, and that He will spare us even during these difficult times. And you know how wonderfully He used Daniel even in Babylon. No indication that Daniel ever left Babylon, but he's a mighty man of God, and God used him there in that land, and he wrote some of the greatest prophecies we have in the Word of God. There's many other passages that we can consider tonight. Let me turn to one last passage, and I'm going to give you the other ones. And I'm going to beg of you to read them this week. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and read three verses. And we'll close. If you're taking notes tonight, Proverbs 1 verse 21 through 24. Now this is the thought of no more remedy. It's over. It's too late. Judgment is coming. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Hosea 4, verse 17. I believe in that passage, Ephraim, I believe there would be a reference to Israel, and he says, let them alone. In other words, there's no need to even praying for them anymore. And then you can write down Jeremiah 7, 16. And Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now let's close here in this passage. Verse 14 through 16. I want to show you that there is a time when God has enough. There is a time when God says, it's over. In verse 14, He said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's a great promise, isn't it? In verse 15, He said, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now look at the last part of this verse. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There is a time in an individual's life. There is a time in a nation's life where God says, no need to pray any longer. Judgment is coming. There is a time, even in a man's life, where the Lord says, there is a sin unto death. In other words, He's crossed the line. He's crossed the border. He said, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, you may go away from here tonight and say this is kind of a negative sermon. I look at it in a very positive way because it's bringing me to my knees as people drink and party and celebrate tomorrow, destruction of other nations and things of that nature. We need to thank God for His love and mercy and kindness, and we need to pray for our nation. We're going to stop right there.